Our gracious God and Father, we praise you that you have come to us in Jesus Christ, that our need for him is as great as those to whom he first came. And we pray that by your powerful word, you will speak of his birth and his life and his death and his glory into our hearts. We look to you as the God who has spoken. And now we look to you as the God who speaks. Draw us, we pray, into your presence, that we may know your voice as our Heavenly Father, and that we may respond with faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it for his great name's sake. Amen. Please be seated. Now we continue our Advent series of sermons by turning for our scripture reading today to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 1, and we read there in verses 18 through 25. You'll find the reading on page 807 of the Pew Bible, and it certainly will be helpful for you, I think, to have the Pew Bible open before you at page 807. Let us hear the word of God. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let me continue the Christmas quiz with which I began this Advent series a couple of Sundays ago. But today I have two questions, one for the ladies and one for the men. First of all, for the ladies. How many of you ever played Mary in a nativity play? How many of you ever played Mary in a nativity play? And then a secondary question. How many of you who never played Mary in a nativity play wanted to play Mary in the nativity play? A show of hands is not necessary, but it certainly would be interesting. And now for the men, how many of you played Joseph in a nativity play? And a secondary question, how many of you who never got to play Joseph, but were wise men or shepherds or sheep or even potentially an angel or a star, how many of you actually wanted to play Joseph? My guess is, and it is really only a guess, I've no scientific evidence for this except the reading of my own heart, that there are a lot more of us who wanted to play Mary but never got to play Mary than there are who wanted to play Joseph but never got to play Joseph. It may be a male-female thing. It may be because in all that we celebrate at Christmas time, most of the carols that we sing concentrate on the manger or the shepherds or the wise men, or of course particularly Mary and the baby Jesus, but relatively rarely on Joseph. I looked through a list of 350 Christmas carols yesterday and was struck by the almost total absence of Joseph. He is rarely mentioned. And perhaps for that reason, that we think of other people and other things at Christmas time, perhaps for that reason, we scarcely notice that when we read Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus, Matthew's account, very different from Luke's, sees the birth of Jesus from Joseph's point of view. I suppose if this were part of a specially made movie for television, we would have a voice like James Earl Jones coming on as the voiceover and saying in rich tones, "This is Joseph's story." And it is. It's the story of Christmas. It's the narrative of the incarnation told from the point of view of what that meant to Joseph, and almost as a reverse of the way in which Luke's gospel tells the story. In Matthew's gospel, Joseph is mentioned by name in the narrative about twice as frequently as Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus, has her name mentioned. Traditionally, of course, the Christian church has assumed that Joseph was older than Mary, perhaps much older than Mary, and this may explain the absence of later reference to him. Perhaps he died in Jesus' childhood, but that's pure speculation. It may well be that Joseph was only 20 years old, undoubtedly a few years older than Mary, but at whatever age, God in his providential purposes and in his saving grace focuses attention on this man's life and brings him so strikingly at the first Christmas to the greatest crisis of his life. I sometimes wish that for more people, Christmas was the greatest crisis of their lives, in order that they might, to some measure, share in the dramatic experience that Joseph had when the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was promised to him by the angel. It must have been an overwhelming experience. And I want us to look at it very simply this morning in the following way. It began, of course, when he received shocking and startling information. Mary, to whom he was engaged in that society more than merely engaged in our society, so engaged that he could be thought of essentially as her husband, learned the news that the woman to whom he was betrothed was expecting a child. We don't know in the narrative exactly when this took place. Luke tells us it would seem that almost as soon as Mary learned that she was going to have a child, she fled into the hill country to be with her cousin Elizabeth. Did she leave news behind for Joseph? We understand, don't we, that engaged couples didn't spend time alone in that society the way engaged couples tend to spend much time alone in our society. We mustn't assume that they had the opportunity to meet, that she had the opportunity to explain everything. Could it be that she simply fled, and the only people who knew were her own family circle, and it was one of the family circle, it was not an angel, you notice, from whom Joseph learned that Mary was going to have a baby? Or could it be that when she came back from those 3 months in the hill country, that Joseph was left in no doubt that the rumor he had heard was true? In any event, whatever age Joseph was, the message of the coming of the Lord Jesus was deeply disruptive to him, before it was joyfully welcomed. And yet when you think about it, that was actually true of everybody who appears in any of the Gospels in the Christmas narrative. It was true for Mary. It was profoundly disruptive. It was true for the wise men, and not simply the wise men, but for their family circles. It was true for the shepherds. It was true for the innkeeper. There is nobody mentioned in the Christian message that begins here at the beginning of the Gospels who didn't find the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ radically disruptive in their lives. But the startling thing is that that was the case, even although in some sense many of those who surrounded the manger knew that the Savior was coming. Joseph knew that the Savior was coming. In a sense, that's part of the meaning of this family tree that begins the Gospel of Matthew. His story goes back to Abraham. It goes through David, both of whom received the promise, Abraham, that through his family line there would come the seed who would be blessing to the whole world, and David, who was promised that God's king would sit upon his throne and would be the son of David. The promise of the coming Messiah must have been daily knowledge to Joseph. Moreover, we are told that he was a righteous man. That is, there was some kind of integrity about his life, that he believed these promises, that he didn't doubt God. God would send the Messiah. God would send the Savior. But you see, there's all the difference in the world between that general kind of knowledge that God plans to bring salvation, that God will show his grace, that God will send the Messiah, that God will send the Lord Jesus Christ. There's all the difference in the world between knowing that out there and it making relatively little difference to your life. And knowing that in your own life, so that it makes all the difference in the world to everything about you. And so for Joseph at least, the message of the coming of Christ was a deeply, a profoundly disruptive message. Because in essence what it meant for him was this: yes, Christ will be the Savior. But what are you individually, you personally, what are you going to do when Christ invades your life? Will you welcome him, or will you spurn him? And while, of course, for Joseph this was a very obviously dramatic experience, there is a simple sense, isn't there, in which that's how the gospel must always work. Not just, as it were, for those whom we might think of as the unrighteous, but for those men and women whose lives are marked by integrity. That's one thing. But integrity isn't the same thing as embracing and welcoming the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why for some of us who are righteous men and women and would never dream of being anything but righteous men and women, the message of the gospel can be the most shocking and disruptive thing in all of our lives, turning us upside down and outside in, and gloriously making all the difference in the world and making all the difference to our world. But as in his life, so in our lives. It may be as privately as it was in his life. We've no indication that he said another thing to a mortal being about this disruption. But the coming of Jesus Christ inevitably disrupts me. But then you notice this second thing. He received shocking information and then he experienced glorious illumination. Here he was, distressed and distraught. He must have, even if it lasted, as it were, only a period of days or weeks or perhaps a couple of months, he must have been in an agony of decision. And the man is wholly admirable. He recognizes that there is only one thing he can justly do, and that is that he must divorce this woman, Mary. But he is a man of compassion and love and gentleness of spirit, and so he seeks as far as is possible to cover over what he assumes to be Mary's failure and sin, so absolutely unexpected. He is in every sense admirable. And yet you see, he discovers that it's one thing in every sense to be admirable, it's another thing altogether actually to understand what is happening in the gospel. And there he touches our lives as well, doesn't he? We who by nature and instinct want to do both the right thing and also the compassionate thing. And yet isn't this an interesting illustration of the extent to which it's possible for a man or a woman to want to do the right thing and want to do the compassionate thing and still not really understand the significance of Jesus coming into the world? I think if he was stunned and shocked by the news about Mary, he must have been stunned and shocked all over again to discover that he had actually been exactly wrong about what this meant. And so the angel comes to him in this dream, and he learns that the origin of this child is not in the will of any man, but in the will of the Heavenly Father, that the coming of this child is not to bring him condemnation, but to bring him salvation. He is to be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins, and the mystery of his conception is to be found in the fulfillment of Scripture and not in the sin of another man. Actually, what he is told is so like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says to the Corinthians, you know, there are some things that are of absolutely primary importance for you to understand. And here the angel comes to him in his dream and says, Joseph, here are the things that are of primary importance for you to understand. This child is from God. This child is the promised Savior. This child is the fulfillment of the ancient Scriptures. And as really and truly as would take place in any conversion, the scales fell from his eyes, the veil was removed, and he understood that this child had come to be the Savior of his people, and therefore, amazingly, his Savior too. And you see, that's a point that we should not miss. That righteous men and women need a Savior. I wonder if perhaps for Joseph that was the most shocking thing of all to learn. That God was doing in this dramatic, if painful way in his life, God was showing him that he needed a Savior, and the greatest need of his life at the moment was to welcome that Savior into his life, his heart, and his home. So the story begins with shocking information. It continues with glorious illumination. And it ends with a life-transforming decision. Now I want you to notice that when this angel comes to him in the dream, the angel says words to Joseph that the angel also says to Mary, actually says to everybody. Do not fear. You remember when the angel comes to Mary and she is overcome by the sight of this amazing creature? He is to say to her, Mary, do not be afraid. And I suppose you would almost expect that he would say that also to Joseph. But there is a very significant difference between those two do not fears. When the angel comes to Mary, what the angel says is, don't be afraid of me. When the angel comes to Joseph, what the angel says to Joseph in the dream is essentially, don't be afraid to take Jesus. Don't be afraid to take Jesus. And you know, there, if I am not mistaken, there, as it were, the angel brings the voice of God and the word of God to the very heart of Joseph's situation and to the very heart of our situation as well. Because, my friends, as I go on, as I observe the life of men and women, I become more and more convinced that deep down, perhaps especially among people who would be known in society as righteous people, as decent people, as religiously faithful people, like Joseph, that deep down, deep, deep, deep down, our basic, most instinctive response to the Lord Jesus Christ is to fear to take him. And you can understand Joseph's fear. You can understand the implications that were involved if he were to welcome Jesus Christ in terms of what others would say, in terms of what others would do, in terms of the implications of the cost, in terms of the way in which that might radically disrupt his life, in the way in which this great decision of his life would mean that from now on, the most dominant reality in his life would be the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing and no one else. From this point onwards, Jesus would either be nothing to him or everything to him. And I don't want for a moment to minimize the fact that that could be the most frightening thing in the world to you, but I believe with all my heart to many people it is the most frightening thing about the Christian gospel. That taking Jesus in simple faith and trust, and like Joseph saying to the Lord, I'll do whatever you want, I'll do whatever it costs me, is the thing above all other things for which you need a message from God to say to you, don't fear, don't be frightened to do it. He will receive you. He will stand with you. He will provide for you. He will be everything to you. So do not fear to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. Now that's true of you if you're young, isn't it? How deeply you may fear what it would mean for you among your peers if wholeheartedly you embrace Jesus Christ. You have your plans for your life. You have your parents' plans for your life. And you inwardly fear to embrace Jesus Christ unreservedly. And the same is true for us when we have settled into family life and things are going well, and we understand that although we are seeking to be righteous. We are not really Christ-centered. Christ is not everything to us, and we understand it could be a revolution in our lives if Christmas really happened to us the way it happened to Joseph. And my dear friends, we could be old. And all of our lives, perhaps Joseph was an older man, all of our lives being like Joseph, righteous, and yet all behind our lives there has been that constant, as it were, sense in which we have said to the Lord Jesus Christ, thus far, but no nearer. But you see, he comes not to condemn you, not to destroy you, not to curse you, not to spoil you, but to embrace you in his salvation. And when, like Joseph, we yield to the Lord and to his word, truly life will never be the same again. Christ changes everything. My friends, until this point in his story, Christ had changed nothing in Joseph's life. From now on, Christ would change everything. I wonder if everything has been changed by Christ for you. Our Heavenly Father, how hard it is for us to get our minds and our arms around the Christmas story, its power, its truth, its reality, its many-sided disruptiveness, but also its immense blessing. We pray as we reflect upon this part of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that Joseph, like we may respond to you in faith and trust and in great joy, and take Jesus to be the Savior of our lives, to be the one who will dominate our homes and families, the one who will provide in every way for everything we will ever need. But, O Lord, take away our fear of him and replace it with trust and love. We pray this for his great name's sake.